All right, turn in our Bibles to John chapter 7. I'm returning to, because of a couple interruptions recently with us being gone for a couple of weeks and some other things that have happened, I'm returning to the Gospel of John. I could have called this sermon, and I probably will when I put this down into a series, The Essence of Eternal Life, Part 5. But I just entitled it Living Water, and I could also call this What Have You Been Drinking? And so that's what we're going to be asking ourselves throughout this message. So turning to the Gospel of John chapter 7, let's create a little bit of the context here so we understand why Jesus says what he says. All right? So go to the beginning of chapter 7. What you're going to read is where he was, why he was there, and how people responded to Jesus and his sayings. Remember a couple weeks ago, chapter 6, he said, "Eat my flesh, drink my blood." Many people turned away from even following him because they didn't understand what he was saying in the spiritual realm. And it repulsed them, it chafed them. And so they didn't follow him anymore. So go to chapter 7 for a moment, beginning in verse 1. After these things, Jesus was walking in Galilee, so up north. He was unwilling to walk down south in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him, because his teachings were uncomfortable for them. Now the feast of the Jews, this is important, the feast of booths was at hand. I'll explain that to you in just a moment. His brothers, therefore, James, Jude, his younger brothers, said to him, "Depart from here and go into Judea." Go down south, go to Jerusalem for the feast, so that your disciples also may behold your works which you are doing. And they're mocking him here. They're telling him, "No one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known publicly. If you do these things, big man, show yourself." For not even his brothers were believing in him. Jesus therefore said to them, "My time is not yet come," it's not yet at hand, "but your time is always opportune." Now watch this. "The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its deeds are evil. Go up to the feast yourselves. I do not go up to this feast because my time is not yet fully come." Now, we can talk at a different time of whether he lied or not, but he does end up disguising himself and going to the feast. And he does that, and if you were to continue reading, we're not going to read all of it, but what you would see are these various reactions to Jesus. Some people think he's the coming Messiah, that he's what they want. They believe in him, trust in him. Other people reject him for various reasons. And we're told in the Gospels that there are basically four groups of Jewish people that reject Jesus. The first ones, and the believers come out of these groups, but by and large these groups reject him. One of the groups are the Herodians. These are the government people. Another group are the Zealots. These are the anti-government people. Then there are the Sadducees, who would be the religious left. Then there are the Pharisees, who would be the religious right. And I would say there's probably members of basically those groups here today. We all have different views on a lot of different subjects and politics and religion and everything. So the whole gamut, the whole spectrum of political and religious perspectives were represented in his crowd, and I think they're here today. Certainly they are out in the world. And so what it really is going to boil down to is the condition of each person's heart. And that's why I ask you today to ask yourself, how open am I to the words of Jesus? Let's talk for a moment, because look at verse 37a, the very beginning of verse 37. "Now on the last day, the great day of the feast," so let's pause there. Remember back in verse 1, we saw that he was going to Jerusalem for the, and many people were coming to Jerusalem for the annual feast of booths. Now what booths is about is the Feast of Tabernacles, which you can read about in Leviticus chapter 23. Jot this down if you're interested in reading fully. Leviticus 23, Numbers 29. What the Feast of Tabernacles or booths is a commemoration of the wilderness wanderings when Moses was sent by God to lead the people out of Egypt. And they were in the wilderness. They lived in booths or tents that they would construct. They lived that way for 40 years. And by the time of Jesus, this had evolved into a feast that commemorated at our time of year like this, the harvest. It's really timely for right now. When the harvest was in, the people would come to Jerusalem, celebrate 7 days of feasting, and then on the eighth day, they would have another Sabbath day called the Great Day of the Feast. And that's the day that Jesus stands up in the temple. But let me tell you a couple other quick things that go along with this. So they're remembering that God took care of them as they traveled through the wilderness for 40 years before entering the promised land. He always gave them rain. Do you remember Moses was told that the people were grumbling and complaining, they were dying of thirst, and they asked him to give them water. And God said, strike the rock and water will come out. So Moses struck the rock, and we're told in Hebrews that that's a picture of Jesus, of Christ fulfilling that, that the water flowed forth to give them life. Now, a little bit later, do you remember, God told Moses, the people were grumbling again about water, and God said, go to the rock and just speak to the rock. And Moses was so fed up with the people, and he got angry, and he said some mean things, and he spoke to the rock, and he took glory away from God, and he struck the rock, and he wasn't supposed to that time, and he did. And water gushed forth from the rock, which is Christ, but yet Moses suffered the consequences for his disobedience and his sin. And so all of that is to say that as this festival was practiced in Jesus' day, which we're going to study in a moment, the priests would, every day of the feast, go down to the pool of Siloam, so they'd be in their flowing white robes, you could picture this. They would dip a golden pitcher into the pool of Siloam, proceed back as they praised God with the Hallel Psalm, Psalm 113 to 118, and they would be praising God on this great feast, and they would pour the pitcher of water out around the sacrifice that they would make. And so some scholars say that on the eighth day they didn't pour water. Others say they did on the eighth day. Either way, that is significant for what is about to happen. Jesus, for the second time now in chapter 7, we're told that he stands up in the temple. If you look back up at verse 27, 28. Jesus therefore cried out. This is a loud proclamation. He cried out. Now here down in verse 37, on the last day, the great day of the feast, either when they're bringing the water or they didn't bring water and the people are thinking, oh, there's not water today, one way or the other. It was a significant, important time for Jesus to cry out and say this. So look at verse 37. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and he cried out. If any man, and don't get hung up on the politically incorrect language, it's anyone, is what he's saying. Any human being. Human beings who have been created with the ability, they're created in the image of God, the ability to have a personal relationship with God. If anyone is thirsty. Now, what we're going to look at this morning is our four universal realities. Now, you may not agree with these. You may not even think they're real. But I would assert to you that Jesus knows what he's talking about. And that these are absolute universal realities that we deny or reject to our own peril. So, four universal realities. Human beings have been made to need food to live. We've talked about that. We talked about it in chapter 6, eat my flesh. If you don't eat, you can only survive for a few weeks. The human being has also been created because we are about 70% water, and all of the earth is about 70% water. We've been created to need water to live. And we can only live without water for a few days. That is a physical reality. Now listen, Jesus, throughout the Gospel of John here, is using physical realities to teach deeper, eternal, spiritual truths. Remember back in chapter 6, these words which I speak to you are spirit. The flesh profits nothing. He isn't talking about drinking water here. He said, the words which I speak to you are spirit and they're truth. And you're only going to understand them if you go after them and want to understand these realities. And one of the realities is that we are always thirsty. So this is, I'm going to call this number one, the universal situation. Jesus says, if anyone is thirsty. Now you might say, well, I thought you said we are thirsty. Yes, we are thirsty all the time. The human being is drinking something all the time. Well, then why does he ask if anyone? What Jesus is saying is, the real question is, if anyone knows that they're thirsty, if anyone realizes they're thirsty, and if they're trying to drink the wrong stuff to satisfy that thirst, that will create in them a dissatisfaction and will cause that person to continually search until they're satisfied. So we're always continuously drinking something. Now, we do not drink much pop in our home, but we have a refrigerator in the entryway, and sometimes if we've had company or for whatever reason, occasionally there's a liter of pop in the refrigerator. And so sometimes I will come in after being outside and doing chores, and I'm thirsty. And as I'm taking my chore clothes off, and I remember there's some root beer, a liter of root beer in the refrigerator, I will look both directions carefully. Then I'll go over, and I'll open it up and take a swig. And close it up, put it back in. Go back, keep taking my... You know what happens in about 3 or 4 seconds? That tasted pretty good. That sugar did the job. So I go back and I take another swig. I might take 2 or 3 swigs before I go into the house and realize, you know what I really need? Because it didn't do it. Pop is a diuretic. You nurses know that. Pop, coffee, caffeine, sugar does not quench your thirst. It makes you more thirsty. And so the problem with us human beings is we're always tempted. There's only one element that God has created in the physical universe that actually will satisfy our thirst. And I would argue that anything else you drink with electrolytes in it or, you know, Pedialyte, whatever it is, it only satisfies your thirst because it allows your body to absorb the water that's in it. That's how I understand it. However, human beings are always tempted to drink supposedly and purportedly better tasting substitutes like pop and coffee and tea and whatever. Spiritually, human beings are always tempted spiritually to fill up what we're lacking in here to satisfy this inner soul thirst with drinks that are supposedly and purportedly better tasting substitutes. Like what? What have you been drinking? Like sports? Like entertainment? Like movies and our hobbies and our passions and our careers? Our religion? Money? That can buy us a lifestyle? That can send us to the vacation in the places in the world that we're really interested in, money to set up our American dream lifestyle right now to have heaven on earth, money to set us up for the future so we can retire and live in leisure for the rest of our lives. We can thirst for a reputation, for the approval of others, to be accepted, to be loved. None of those are necessarily bad things. The problem is they cannot satisfy the spiritual thirst. Right? What have you been drinking? How long does that last? We were driving last Saturday night through the Iowa City area, and the Hawkeye game was happening against Penn State. Anybody follow that? Nobody? Well, interesting. It was just crazy down there. There were signs all over. Watch for event traffic. And we went through. I don't really follow it myself. It meant nothing to me. But as I drove through, it meant a lot to a lot of other people. And this week, I was in the fitness center. And I struck up a conversation with a young man. And he was into it. He was telling me, not about the Hawkeye game, he was telling me about something completely different. And he was really interested, and I was listening. And then all of a sudden, another guy came in, and he just, I was gone. He just forgot about me. The two of them were high-fiving. Were you there yesterday? Yeah. Did you storm the field? Yeah. One of them, I hope I didn't hear him correctly. I think one of them said that was the best day of his life. Maybe it was. I'm not condemning anybody. I'm just saying. They said that was the best game the Hawkeyes had played in 40 years. And they were just charged up. Okay? Now, how long do you think that lasted? And I'm not blaming them. I do this. I did it for 28 years of my life straight. I know what this is. And I know how long it lasts. And when you fill up and everything's going great, for every high, there is an equal and opposite low. How long is that going to last? Till they lose. I have a bad day playing basketball. How long does that last? Till I have a good day playing basketball. That's all emotion. It's all unsatisfying substitute stuff to drink. And before we leave here, I'm going to give you some thoughts about how you can rightly enjoy some of that stuff, but not drink it. Okay? So, just as there's only one element in the physical realm to satisfy our bodily thirst, there's only one source of satisfaction to satisfy our spiritual thirst. There's only one. And Jesus gives us the universal solution. At the very end of verse 37, look with me. Jesus said, if anyone is thirsty, if you realize you're thirsty, come to me and drink. The universal solution is this. In all of Jesus' invitations, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Jesus gives many, many invitations using different kinds of physical realities to teach the spiritual truth behind it. The emphatic word in all of these invitations, if you look at the end of verse 37, what is the emphatic word? If anyone is thirsty, let him come to, here's the emphatic word, me. Let him come to me. And as I've said, thirst implies a realization that you are deficient, that you are missing something. And that can lead you to search. So what Jesus is saying is, if you are thirsty, if you realize that you are thirsty for lasting happiness and long-term satisfaction and real contentment and what every human heart is longing for, peace. The Bible says it as shalom. It's a sense of having arrived home, of wholeness. If that's what your heart is longing for today, then come to Jesus and drink. Now, maybe it's easier for us to wrap our mind around coming to Jesus. But how do we drink? Is that a good question? How do I drink of this water that Jesus is offering me? Well, think back just for a moment to chapter 6. Remember one of the points on the outline in chapter 6 came right out of that very hard confrontational discussion that Jesus had with the Jews. He said, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. And we saw in that passage that eating him, drinking his blood, and believing in him are the same thing. And so that is what we're going to see next. Look at verse 38, the beginning of verse 38. Jesus immediately says, he just said, come, drink, he who believes in me. So that's what we're after. What does believing in Jesus mean? Remember how we've been studying, it is so much more than just mentally saying, yeah, I can accept the historical reality that Jesus was on the earth and that he died on the cross and that he raised from the dead even. I can have that up here. But that's not saving faith. And so, verse 38 gives us what I've called the universal expectation. This is the expectation. And by that I mean, this is what will happen. If you come to Jesus and you drink, you believe in him, you receive him, it's all the same thing that he says in many different ways. When you, by the work of God in your life, you make that decision and you make that act of your will, that leads to the universal expectation that Jesus gives us here. Look at verse 38. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, now get this, from his or her innermost being, belly, womb, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. This will happen. Something will happen. He's trying to express, it's not physically here, but it's at the center of who you are. Something will happen. Something will change from just having this insatiable, disappointing, frustrating experience of trying to fill it with this or that, and that lasts maybe a day, that lasts maybe 3 weeks. I found lots of them to last about 3 weeks because I tried a lot of stuff. But it doesn't last. It becomes in you a continuous source of spiritual water that really, truly, finally satisfies. Have you experienced this? A perpetual source of thirst-quenching, living, spiritual, refreshing water. Jesus fulfills the Old Testament prophecies like Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 1 through 9. Remember, you'll read this in a few weeks if you're doing your devotions following in our calendar. You'll read through the prophet Ezekiel, and he will talk about a river that begins in the temple of God, Jerusalem, and it just begins small, and then it gets bigger and wider and deeper. Who fulfills that? When in doubt, say what? Jesus. That's Jesus. From Jerusalem. He'll die on the cross, he'll be raised from the dead, he'll ascend in heaven, be seated at the right hand of the Father, and I'll tell you what happens next in a little bit. Jesus fulfills that. Jesus fulfills Psalm 1. Psalm 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight, he's drinking. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. That person will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season. Its leaf never withers. Whatever he does, he prospers. That's the person who drinks from Jesus. Okay. Let me talk about Rochester for a moment. So we got these friends here today. I'm so excited that you're here. I'm so thankful that you're here. I can't wait. I hope you can have lunch with us because we're planning on spending some time with you. I can go back to Rochester in my memories. Kim's nursing there. You're all nursing there. We're going playing softball. I was the person who filled myself up with a lot of the stuff I mentioned. Basketball, playing the guitar. You know, you want an identity. Who am I? And then I finally got to the place working at Schmidt Music. And then I got to the place where I was playing in the Ground Round restaurant solo, doing solo stuff. And you'd come out there and listen to me and lie to me and tell me I did a good job. And we just had a blast. We'd play softball. We'd go to Nick's Ribs. And it was fun. But deep down, you always don't judge yourself, the inside of yourself, by the outside of others. At that time in my life, I thought everybody else had it together. Everybody else knew who they were. You're a nurse. You're a school, coach. That's who they... Who am I? I needed an identity. Finally got to play the guitar. Now I'm a musician. I'm a blah, blah, blah. That's what filled me at that time. But Kim knew better than anybody on earth, when we'd go walking on those beautiful streets in Rochester on fall days like this, she knew I was so unsatisfied. I was searching. I was so discontent. I had not found what would satisfy my soul. And so it was a painful time. It was hard for Kim. And Joseph was born, and we moved back down to Cresco, and I got a job at Donaldson's, and here comes his testimony. And Kelly was born, and this emptiness just got to be so painful. And my friend Verl, he had peace. He had it. He was drinking from some source of water that I knew nothing about. And he shared Jesus with me, and it didn't happen right away. But as you all know, you've heard me say it till you're sick of hearing it, but then I'm sitting at a welder at Donaldson's one night, and boom, all I knew was Revelation 3:20. Jesus said the same thing in a different way. He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him, and I'll dine with him." Same thing, intimate fellowship, communion, oneness. And I did. I opened the door. Little did I know that at that time I drank. Now I'm understanding it better. I began to drink. And he put his Holy Spirit in me. And now it's a well of water springing up to eternal life. And I'll come back to that in just a little bit. So, because that leads us to the next point, the universal explanation. Thankfully, he explains to us what's going on in verse 39. Look at verse 39. "But this he spoke of the Spirit." So we don't have to guess at what Jesus means by the water. The living water is the Holy Spirit who comes to live inside of us. When you open the door and you let Jesus in. When you come to Jesus and drink. "He spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed," there it is, "in him were to receive." Remember chapter 1? He came to his own did not receive him, but to those who received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. It's all the same thing that goes on within us. "For the Spirit was not yet given." When was the Spirit given? On the day of Pentecost. Jesus died on the cross, raised from the dead, ascended into heaven, sat down at the right hand of God the Father. Read about this in chapter 15 and 16 of the Gospel of John. He will send his Spirit. It's good that I go away from you. If I don't go away, I don't get to send the Helper. But I will go away, and when I sit, I will send the Helper, and you'll all be filled with the Holy Spirit, those who believe in me. And then it will start in Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, to the ends of the earth, like a river, and it will grow. And here we are 2,000 years later. How many Christians are there on the face of the earth? A lot. And it's growing every day. So the universal explanation is that the living water is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, as I pointed out to the kids, and I think we can go too quickly from the vertical. Believe in Jesus, receive Jesus. He puts his Holy Spirit literally to live inside of you. You are born again. You're born from above. You're born spiritually. You're a new creature. That happened to me. That explains this. Whether you like it or you don't like it, you think I'm doing a terrible job or a great job, whatever, it doesn't matter. That explains this. Okay? But don't go too quickly from that to then it overflows into the lives of others horizontally. It does do that. But I don't think that's what Jesus is primarily saying at the end of verse 38. When he says that from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water, I think he is primarily talking about what goes on inside of us so that at every moment we have Jesus living in us in the person of the Holy Spirit, and he is there to be in us, to give us, to supply us with whatever we need at that moment. He is a river, rivers, plural, rivers of living water now are within us. So when I'm sad, what do? Drink from Jesus. What will he do for me? He will give me comfort. He will remind me who he is. When I'm depressed, what do? Drink from Jesus. When I'm anxious, what do? Drink from Jesus. He'll bring to mind scriptures like Philippians 5, 6, and 7. Be anxious for nothing, by everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and in the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. So this is primarily, I believe, the ministry of the Holy Spirit within us. Now, as he fills me up, and by the way, friend, if you don't get filled up, it can't overflow into the lives of anybody else. So work first about getting full. Being so close to Jesus, being so used to drinking him and turning away from the substitutes that it cannot help but overflow into the lives of others with love and grace. And we begin to see our life as that. And I'll come back to that in a little bit as we talk finally about you. What have you been drinking? And I think just as there are all these different political views that we have and opinions on everything, I think, if I'm right, that there's probably like three groups of people here this morning right now who have just heard what I said, what Jesus said. I think there's three groups of people here. One of them is drinking like I did for 28 straight years of my life. I think there may be someone here, like me, who is drinking from the things of this world. And even if you say you're a Christian, if you're this person that I'm talking about, I went to church. You're drinking from the religion. And either, now that group will break up into two groups. Either you're satisfied enough for now. Things are going well enough for you. You've got the American dream happening. You've got your health. Things are going well enough that you're drinking from that stuff and it's pretty satisfying. And you're unaware of these four universal realities that we just looked at. And therefore, you're kind of oblivious. I was oblivious to my real need. I was ignorant. So I'm not trying to make fun of you. I'm just thinking of words that describe where you're at spiritually. Okay? Now, the other group in that group hasn't drank from Jesus. The other group, I think, is possibly, look into your heart, willfully, knowingly rejecting Jesus. These were some of his audience. They were then in denial of these four universal realities. And therefore, whether it's ignorance or then I would call this other thing pride, remember, pride is the plaque that clogs up the arteries and prevents the flow of blood into the human heart. Pride in the spiritual realm is the plaque that hinders the flow of God's grace into our life. And therefore, by your pride, by you not wanting to believe this, not wanting to turn it over to Jesus, as I did not want to, during that phase of my life, if you would have said this to me, I probably would have gotten angry with you. So if that's where you're at today, I understand. I've been there. I get that. Okay? But I don't think you want to stay there, because I was not happy. And so that's one group. If you're here today and you haven't drank, I pray that God would move you into the next group. So I think there's also some people here who, like me at times, have believed in Jesus, they have received Jesus, you have drunk, and that is the past participle. He's in there, it's like the person who's opened the door, he's come in, but he's not always in the dining room. So you push him off to some other room in your life to continue here. You have Jesus in you, you have drunk, but you're also, it's like going to Culver's or, you know, where you buy the cup, and then you can go up to the, and it's like, oh, now I'm in the mood for sweet tea. Now I'm in the mood for root beer. Now I'm in the mood for... And then you just keep... It's unlimited refills. So you have Jesus in you. You drank from him. He forgave your sins. You have a restored relationship with God, but you're spending most of your time at the soda fountain, drinking from your job and your family and your money and everything else of the world. That's what you're really drinking of. And I'm going to explain how you can get away from doing that in just a moment. Okay, for that person, I want to point out two things that we all need to understand. But look at verse 37 again. I want to show you something in verse 37. Two things. First of all, the continuous nature of the verbs. Hang with me. Look at verse 37. The end of verse 37. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Both of those are in the present tense. What that means is, anyone who realizes that they are thirsty, let him keep, the present tense in the Greek is a continuous action. Listen, let him keep coming to me and keep drinking. This is a continuous thing we must do if we're going to be happy and we're going to figure this out. And we're going to live in, number two, the second thing I want you to see is the abundance of this. Look at verse 38. The abundance. From his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Not just enough to keep you going. Rivers of living water are available to us. God's own Holy Spirit lives inside of us with limitless resources. And how I restrict him from working in my life when I drink from him a little bit, and then I turn to everything else to really make me happy. And that leads us to the third group of people. And that is, and this is where I think I'm at, that doesn't mean I've arrived at all. I mean, I've arrived in Jesus, but I've got a long ways to go. Okay? But listen, the third group of people, this is where I'm at because I'm struggling with it. And I want to move you, if you're in one, I want to move you to two. If you're in two, I want to move you to three. This person is learning how to continuously drink from Jesus. This person is learning how to discern. Now listen carefully, this is really important. This person is learning to discern how I can rightly enjoy the gifts of God without drinking them. Hang with me. Let me say that one more time. This person is learning how to discern how to rightly enjoy the wonderful gifts of God without drinking from them, without trusting in them to satisfy me. Let me give you an example. I love this time of year. I shouldn't even say that. I should say I thoroughly, really enjoy this time of year. And I'm so thankful that God kept the color in the leaves till we got home. We were gone for 2 weeks, and I was afraid all the color would be gone because I really like this stuff. And last night I was riding our horses. I'm riding one and ponying the other. And I just, praising God, the sky was this vivid blue. The colors were magnificent. The sun was kind of getting ready to set over in the western sky, and it was shining this way on the leaves and the aspen leaves and the birch leaves and the maples. It weren't the best they've ever been, but they were good enough to really give me joy. And I was just riding. So how do I not drink? And I'm thinking of this because I'm getting ready to preach it. Lord, how do I, because that can create in me like a frustration. I want to sit here. I just want this to stay like this because it is so beautiful. How can I rightly enjoy that without drinking from it? Kim and I talked about this for a long time. This is where we need to be. And here's food for thought. I think this is the answer. You take those moments because you've been trained. I was trained. I woke up in the morning. I have so many memories of the fall. I love playing football in the leaves after school. I loved getting up in the morning and going on my paper out, my Des Moines Register, early morning paper out, smelling the leaves, and then as the sun came up, seeing the colors. That just fed my flesh. I drank that as a kid. So my flesh is used to drinking the things of this world. But now that I have the living water in me, here's what we can do. I'll leave you with this. Turn that moment when you're tempted to drink it in. Your team just won. Your kid just did great. Learn to take that moment where God is blessing you with a gift and pray and say, oh God, I want to drink you right now. This is a picture of you. This is a gift from you. Turn it into thanksgiving and praise. Then you'll be satisfied. It takes work, takes training, but just turn it into thanksgiving praise. So I'm not drinking the colors, I'm thanking God for the colors. I'm not drinking the moment so that it has to last or I won't be happy. I'm just, this is the moment he gave me and he made that and it shows me who he is and I just praise you. So I spend a lot of my horse rides out loud praising God for the gift. But drinking from him. Does that make sense to anybody? I hope that's helpful for you. It's helpful for me. But let me close with this. J.C. Ryle. I want to close with a quote from J.C. Ryle, old preacher, long time ago. He said, "The worst of all states of soul is to be without feeling or concern about eternity." So you're just oblivious. "To be without relief in any other way than the one before us. The way simply, or no. The greatest of all mistakes is to try to find relief in any other way than the one before us. The way of simply coming to Christ. It is one thing to, now listen to this. It is one thing to come to Christ's church or Christ's ministers and Christ's ordinances. It is quite another thing to come to Christ himself. Happy is he or she who not only knows these things, but acts upon them." So as you bow your heads to pray, and as you prepare your hearts, we'll have to move the communion table here, somebody with me in a moment. As we come to communion, we eat his flesh, we drink his blood, spiritually, come to Jesus. If you recognize now that you are thirsty, come to Jesus and drink. Believe in him. Receive him. And you will be satisfied. Let's pray. Would you just bow your heads and meditate for a moment on this passage, these words of Jesus. Open your heart. Let the Holy Spirit come in and minister to you his peace. If you've never